Okay, well, you know what we're going to look at tonight? Ezekiel. Ezekiel. But before we go there, I want you to go to 2 Kings 24. So the name Ezekiel means God strengthens. That's what his name means. I thought that was a pretty cool name. There's really not a lot known about Ezekiel's life. In the first chapter and first verse, or second verse, it tells us he was a priest and his father's name was Buzi. And I guess his father was a priest also. So, 2 Kings 24. I didn't go there. Why not? Oh, I got it marked. 24 and verse 11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, and his servants, and his princes, and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. Now, Jehoiakim, his father was Jehoiakim, right? And he's in the line of David, of course. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into the captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, and all that were strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. So that gives us the time period in which Ezekiel lived, because as you'll see later, he mentions that it's during the time of Jehoiakim. So you can go to Ezekiel. Chapter 1. And there are some different things that you can look for in Ezekiel. There are seven major prophetic messages marked out by the phrase, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." So you'll see that throughout the book 7 times. And then there's minor divisions marked out by, "And the word of the Lord came unto me." He was sent to the house of Israel, meaning all of Israel, Israel and Judah, as far as his message was concerned. And the purpose was to remind the exiles of why they were there, why they ended up in this situation, this predicament. And he was also to encourage and to sustain the believing of the people as he spoke the word to them. By predictions of the coming salvation and restoration, and to assure them of the coming execution of justice on their oppressors, and to keep in remembrance the glory under the Davidic monarchy. So the first couple of verses are kind of interesting. Verses 1 and 4 are in the first person, verses 2 and 3 are kind of in the third person. So we'll start, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." So this is Ezekiel speaking, and he gives these time periods. Chebar, the river Chebar, could be also referred to as the Grand Canal. It was an area where the Israelites or the Judeans had been settled, and it was a canal that connected the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, which, you know, are those two great rivers that flow through Babylon, today Iraq and so on. Verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity. So that gives us, you know, that shows us, you know, that's why we looked at 2 Kings. It was the time of Jehoiakim and his captivity, and this is the fifth year of his captivity. See, it said in verse 1, it was the 30th year in the fourth month. So now there's a lot of discussion about that 30th year, and it means that Ezekiel was 30 years old, but that's not possible because he would have had to have been 30 to be a priest. Okay? So I'm just going to read you a little bit of what Bullinger says in his note about this. The 30th year of 1-1 cannot have anything to do with Ezekiel's age or with the commencement of his service as a priest, for this is misread Numbers 4:3, which states that all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle were taken at the end of the 29th year from 30 years old upward, even until 50 years. Moreover, his 30th year rule was abrogated by divine direction to David in Chronicles 23, where he said he changed it to 27 years old and upward. The 30th year cannot be fitted into any sequence of dates commencing with the fifth year of Jehoiakim's captivity, which is in 33, 21, and 41. It speaks about as our captivity. It must therefore be a cross date to some unnamed terminus de quo, 30 years before all the fifth of the captivity. This fixes it as being the epic making year of 513 BC, which was the year of Josiah's great Passover and of the finding of the Book of the Law in the 18th year of King Josiah. From 513 BC to 484 BC is exactly 29 complete years. So also reckons the learned, whoever it was, so-and-so. So it's a period of time, 30 years from the time of Josiah up until this date. So anyway, so the fifth month or the fifth day of the month, which is the fifth year of the King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. So here we go. So verse 1 tells us what's going on, where it's happening. You know, it's in that river. Expressly means indeed. The word of God came indeed unto Ezekiel. And then we have that phrase, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, so now he's speaking in the first person again. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Wow, what a verse. Whirlwind is that same word that we saw used in Jonah last week. Remember that? And it was a whirlwind came and the boat was put in peril. And it's the Greek, or it's the Hebrew word ruach, which is also the word for spirit. And it can be the word for, you know, just like pneuma in Greek can be spirit, it can be breath, it can be wind, right? So this word in Hebrew also, spirit, wind, storm, it's all used the same way. Just, you know, it depends on the context. So it's the same word that Jonah used for the tempest or that hurricane. Here it occurs in Ezekiel's vision. And there's three symbols used here in this thing. It says a fire was unfolding in the brightness about it, in the midst thereof, in the color of amber, in the midst of fire. There were three symbols used in the Word of God representing God's glory. A storm, a cloud, and fire. All right? So, if you remember, Elijah, after he killed the prophets of Baal and went off into the wilderness, he went up into the mountain, there was a storm, and then God revealed himself. If you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, or the baptism of Jesus Christ, God came down in a cloud, right? And then fire. If you remember Mount Sinai, there was a fire on top of Mount Sinai, and God's voice came out of the fire and the smoke. So those three things many times represent the presence of God. The ESV translates this verse, "As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it and fire, flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal." One of the things that's amazing about Ezekiel is it's just not a normal prophecy. And for him to have been able to receive it is pretty amazing. When, as we read through it, some of the things, he probably had to scratch his head a few times. Verse 5. "And out of the midst," out of all this fire and storm and all this stuff, "out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance, that they had the likeness." And it goes through and it tells you the, you know, it describes them. But these four living things, if you hold your place here and go to chapter 10 real quick. Chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims." And that's a terrible translation, because it just should be cherubim, because I am means it's plural in Hebrew. Okay, so it's cherubim. So the living creatures were cherubims. Living spiritual beings. If we go to, hold your place here and go to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." So that's another description. And we can go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 23. It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden," speaking of Adam, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, and let's go to Psalms 80. Psalm 80 and verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What does that mean? Well, in the Holy of Holies, that's where God dwelt. This mercy seat and between on top were two cherubims. So it refers to God sitting between the cherubims. And then, of course, on the throne in what we read in Revelation, they surrounded the throne of glory in heaven. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, it says in verse 3, and the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the table of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So here we have, let's go back to Ezekiel. So in verse 5 and through verse 14, we're going to see the description of these cherubims. And God gives this incredibly detailed description to this man to write down so that I guess we could know about him. They are heavenly or celestial spiritual beings, and they are distinguished apart from angels. They're not angels. They're not little fat angels with wings that shoot arrows on St. Valentine's Day. Those are not cherubims at all. And if you want, you know, if you want a more complete explanation of cherubims, I could reference you to Appendix 41 of the Companion Bible. So anyway, verse 5 again. Also, out of the midst, out of the fire and all the whirlwind and all that stuff, the four living creatures, and this was their appearance, that the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, meaning their legs were straight. They had no ankles or bone, you know, hinges or, you know, joints. They were straight. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the faces of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces and their wings stretched toward upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the spirit was to go. And they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps or torches. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Yeah, can you imagine getting this revelation? You know, here's this guy, and he's a priest, and God calls him to be a prophet. And he sees this vision, and God gives him this pretty strange vision, this description of this. If you tried to draw a picture, it would be pretty hard. I guess you could, but... Anyway, Bullinger says the faces represent animate life, the lion, wild animals, the ox, domestic animals, the eagle, birds, and, of course, man, who is overall. So, to receive revelation like this and then to write it down has to be a challenge. Because when we, as we continue to read a little bit, what he's going to send them to do is pretty demanding, to say the least. So, verse 15. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth or upon the ground by the living creatures with four faces. So, they're there. These creatures are there. And there's a wheel on the ground. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And the four had one likeness, and their appearances and their work was as it were a wheel in the midst of a wheel. So there's a wheel inside of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. I have no idea what that means, except that the wheels turned when they went. But they turned not. They just went. As for their rings, now the rings mean the rims of the wheels. As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. And their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Whatever that means. And when those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So, if you have a good mental picture of that, you're pretty smart. Ezekiel must have been wondering what he ate that day. Was a challenge for sure. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal. And another translation is like brilliant ice stretched forth over their heads above. You know, firmament means space, right? And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And when there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, when they stood and had left down their wings, let down their wings, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, and as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of the loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Wow. What a thing, huh? What an introduction to, what he's going to do. As he is, a prophet. So, in verse 24, it said, the Almighty, and that's the word Shaddai. We know that, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But this is just Shaddai, Almighty. It was the voice of the Almighty. So he somehow or another recognized it. And the voice and the glory of the Lord, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now, son of man means son of Adam. And it's used of Ezekiel exactly 100 times in the book. Always without the definite article. In the New Testament, used of Christ, it's always used with the article. The Son of Man. God, Jesus Christ would say, when the Son of Man is lifted up, right? Or the Son of Man. And he always put the definite article in front of it. But in Ezekiel, it's just the Son of Man. Without the article, it denotes the natural descent or a natural descendant of Adam. With the article, it denotes the second man or the last Adam. So, and the Spirit entered into me, and when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. So this is pretty significant here. The Spirit entered. He was anointed with Spirit. He was called to be a prophet. He was a priest, but not all priests are prophets, are they? And not all prophets are priests. But he was a priest and a prophet. I think Ezra was a priest, right? And a prophet. So the Spirit entered into him. And of course it would be upon him, but in him, right? And this is one of the things that we know of men of God in the Old Testament. They had to have that Spirit. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Okay, this is his commissioning. This whole section here is about his commissioning, the command, what God's going to send him to do. And this is really significant because as we go through it, we'll see he tells him what to do, what to say, where to go, who to say it to, and the consequences. And if you go back into the Bible, and we'll look at a few examples in a minute, but whenever God sends a man or calls a man to be a prophet, he always gives him instructions. He always tells him what he wants him to do. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee unto the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto the very day. Rebellion was what? It's like the sin of idolatry. What does it say about rebellion?
Witchcraft.
Yeah. Right, it's like witchcraft. Rebellion is like witchcraft, which is idolatry. For verse 4, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. You know, way back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God uses this same term of being impudent and stiff-hearted 8 times concerning Israel when they were in the wilderness, because they would rebel, right? They would rebel. And so here again, he uses it. An impudent children and stiff-hearted do I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. So he says, you know, I'm going to send you to Israel, and they're not really good people. That's a great way to commission somebody. You know, I'm going to send you to these people, but, you know, they don't really care what you have to say. They're stiff-hearted. You know, they're hard-hearted. They don't care. But you're going to say, thus saith the Lord God. So again, this indicates what? That he's a prophet because he's speaking for God, right? A prophet is one that speaks for God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And here he tells them, you're a prophet. When you speak, they're going to know that there's a prophet among them. So there is no mistaking it. Wow. Imagine God telling you that. What a great thing. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Briars and thorns and scorpions. It's a figure of speech, hypocatastasis, meaning it's a implication that they are rebellious, that they're not nice. You know, briars stick to you and thorns stick you and scorpions sting you. So they're not nice things to be around. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. And they're not just rebellious, they're most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I look, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. And there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Something. And he says, eat what I will give thee. If you hold your place there and go back to Revelation 10. Verse 9, it says, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took a little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Back to Ezekiel. So he gives him a scroll, and God says, what I give you, you must eat. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat thou that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." So what's he telling him? You gotta digest the word of God that he gives them. Remember Jeremiah said, "Thy words were defiled, and I did eat them, and they were joy and rejoicing of my heart." Many times the word of God records the commissioning and instructions at the beginning of a man's ministry. Let's go to Genesis. So we're going to stop with Ezekiel right at the moment, and we're going to look at this, because this is something that God does. Exodus. Genesis. I meant Exodus. Exodus 3. It's the commissioning of Moses. Verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock in the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So this is the call of Moses and his commissioning. And he says, God says, I heard the call, and I'm going to free my people. And he says, Moses, you're the guy that's going to do the work. And he says, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring forth the people of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, then he gives them many more instructions as they go along, including the law. And let's go to Joshua. Chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." So remember right in the beginning when we started looking at all this stuff, we said the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works, which means fully equipped, right? Totally equipped. And each time that God calls a man, and asks him to take on a work. He gives him the instructions. He tells him what to do. He tells him how to do it, what to say. He gives him his word, right? So, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto thy fathers, their fathers, to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it, from the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's a good way to start your job. You know, God making promises, telling you what to do, and say, as long as you do what I tell you, you're going to be really successful. You're going to really do well, and I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be right by your side every step of the way. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And we'll start in verse 12. This is Paul speaking to whichever king it was, whatever his name was. And he's telling them about his trip to Damascus and how, you know, what happened to him. Verse 12 says, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. His job was what? To arrest Christians, throw them in jail, bring them back to Jerusalem, torture them, make them not be Christians or whatever, or die. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So this is the commissioning of Paul. And God, you know, Jesus Christ calls him and gives him the job and tells him what to do. And he says, you know, this is what you're going to do and I'll be there for you. God says or commands his men to give them the information that they need. And they, what to speak, when to speak, what to speak, and to whom to speak. And he assures them that he'll be there for them. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. It's kind of interesting this doesn't appear in the beginning of Isaiah. It appears in chapter 6. In the year of the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Seraphims are, see, I got a note in my Bible. Seraphims are in many respects in contrast with cherubim, though both are expressive of the divine holiness, which demands that the sinner shall have access, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. They're different. They're spiritual beings. Above it stood the seraphims. One had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. So God calls, Isaiah answers, and then God says, And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed that you perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. That's kind of a figure of speech. It's saying it in a way that is negative, but the intent is positive, right? Right. He's sending Isaiah to the people, and if he speaks the word hoping that they would listen, that they would take it to heart, and that they would be converted and be healed, even though he knows that they're, you know, impotent and stiff-necked or stiff-hearted. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as the teal tree and as the oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. A teal tree is like an oak tree of some sort. Anyway, that was Isaiah's call. And he says, you know, God says, who'll go for us? He says, I'll go. And then he tells him what he's going to do. He says, for how long? And he said, until there's nothing left. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus Christ commissioned the apostles. We all know this, but it's fun to read. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is his commissioning and his command to the apostles. You know, you'll be witnesses unto me. You know, you'll receive Holy Spirit. You know, wait in Jerusalem, you get Holy Spirit. And when you get Holy Spirit, then you're going to be witnesses unto me. You know, we being born again, anointed with Holy Spirit, also have been told what we are to do, what we are to say. We are to shine as lights in this world. We are to speak the truth. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we are to walk in love as Christ walked. And we are to be imitators of God. And more than that, because, you know, we have the church epistles and God has commissioned us and called us and commanded us to do things. And that's what we are to do, just like he told Ezekiel, eat those words. He told Jeremiah, you know, he ate the words and they were the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And we're to be the same way. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. And then we'll pick up on Ezekiel in 2 weeks because we won't be here next week.